Let's bow down and offer a prayer to Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you as we humble ourselves in your presence. We pray that the words spoken today would be a blessing to those here and to those who would hear them through other means. We thank you for everything you've done for us, Father, for all the many blessings you have given us. We certainly aren't worthy of your word or your truth, but you've been loving and you've shown us your word and your truth, and we pray that we would always be certainly deserving of that and strive to honor you in all ways. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the weather. We thank you for the sisters in the faith making it to the conference safe. We thank you for all things. In Yahshua's name, we ask all this. Hallelujah. Well, may be seated. Certainly a blessing to see everybody here, and blessing to know we have others watching also online and down the road on DVD and other means, and also electronically through social media. We're trying to really promote that and help many more come to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth. Or today I want to talk about, as you can see on the screen here, a Jewish persecution, past, present, and future. You know, I don't believe that any other people have suffered more than the Jews have throughout the history of mankind. We see examples of their anguish all throughout antiquity. You know, what's sad, though, is we continue to see this suffering even today in Europe and many nations throughout this world. Even here in this nation, we see this hatred for the Jews, this anti-Semitism, as we'll talk about this increase. You know, when it comes to the Jewish people, what's remarkable in my mind is that they even exist. When you look at the history, look at all they've gone through, it's really amazing that they even exist in this present age. You know, Mark Twain always has a way of saying things, and so I'm going to read from Mark Twain. Here's what he said about the Jewish people many years ago. He said, if statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. He suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jews ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallest of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and learning are also way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world in all the ages, and had done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself, and be excused for it. The Egyptians, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit at twilight now or vanished. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass away, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? I thought that was a great quote from Mark Twain. And, you know, he could not be more right. He could not be more correct in his assessment of the Jews and the fact, again, that they even exist in this day and age. When you look at the Jews and how they've suffered again and how they've agonized throughout the history of mankind, you know, any rational human being would come to one conclusion. It is by a miracle that they are here today. And we're going to see this today. I'm going to look, and we're going to examine the suffering, the agony, the persecution that the Jews have suffered, past, present, and also future as in prophetic. Now, we also know that, obviously, the Jews are not the ones behind this success. We know that Yahweh is the one behind this success. Yahweh looks upon the Jews. They're very special to him. They will always be special. I support that. I believe that scripturally. Even though we know the Jews are not perfect, We know that they have a special place in Yahweh's heart, and Yahweh is supernaturally maintained them through his divine providence. Now, as believers, it's important that we also support the Jews, I believe, and recognize their position within the scriptures, and again, in Yahweh's position. So in this message, again, we're going to look at how they've suffered, the agony that they've gone through. We're going to consider the Old Testament. We're also going to refer to the Apocrypha, to the Book of Maccabees, and also to prophecy, to see what is ahead for them, what they will suffer yet as this age comes to a close. I'd like to begin with Egypt. We're all familiar with the story, so we're not going to dwell on it, but I want to read the account. This is Exodus 1, verse 8. This is, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not of Joseph." So we know that Joseph, while he was alive, Israel had success. As soon as Joseph died, we see here that things went south. He says, "Unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." So they recognized how special they were. "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them," listen to what happened here, "the more they afflicted, the more anguish they went through," it says here, "the more they multiplied and grew." Again, Yahweh's divine providence. "And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, with hardship. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Now, this is really one of the first examples of Israel's persecution. In this case, we know that it wasn't only the Jews, it was also all 12 tribes at this point in history. And as we see here, Yahweh blessed the Jewish people, or the people of Israel. It says here that they were more numerous, they were more mighty than the Egyptians, and the Egyptians feared them. And because of this, we see here that they forced the people into bondage, to serve, it says, with rigor and hardship. Now, it's important to realize that this was not the result of some sin Israel had committed. Now, some say this hardship was something Israel did. No, it wasn't anything they did. This was not their fault. It simply happened. And we know that Yahweh eventually, though, delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He did this through a man named Moses. After 10 devastating plagues, the Egyptians allowed the Israelites to go free. We talked about that at Passover, which, by the way, is only about 9 weeks away for those looking at the calendar. 9 weeks for Passover. We'll review that story, I'm sure, then. We find another example of their suffering in 2 Kings 18, verse 11. We're going to go through just these examples in the Old Testament and really focus on modern persecution as well. But here's what it says in 2 Kings 18, 11 through 12. It says, "And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of Yahweh their Elohim, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them." Now, before we talk about what we see here, let me give you some history behind this passage, what led up to this point. Because King Solomon, this goes all the way back, by the way, to King Solomon, because King Solomon did not obey Yahweh. He did that was which was evil, Scripture says, in Yahweh's eyes. We know the story, most of us. Yahweh told Solomon, though, that he's going to rip apart the kingdom of Israel. He said he wouldn't do it during his lifetime for David's sake, but during the lifetime of his son. We know this is precisely what happened during the reign of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Judah and Benjamin remained, but the 10 northern tribes succeeded with a man named Rehoboam. Now, we know from Scripture that Rehoboam did evil in Yahweh's eyes, and every other king of Israel after him. You know, it's really amazing when you look at the history of Israel and just how decadent, how rebellious they were. Not one king within the history of Israel, that the 10 northern tribes, not one king did what was right in Yahweh's eyes. And as a result, we see here what happened. As a result of the rebellion and refusal to follow Yahweh. Yahweh gave them over to the Assyrians. And they fell into Assyrian bondage. That's why today they're known as the Lost Ten Tribes. Some people believe they know where they're at. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But history says that they're lost because of their sin. Now, again, this is not referring to the Jews, but again, it's an example of how Israel suffered and has suffered throughout antiquity. Now, the obvious difference between this example and the previous is here, this punishment was something that they brought on themselves because of their rebellion. You know, this is a great lesson for us. When we turn away from Yahweh as a nation, this is what happens. And I believe that we're seeing signs of this rebellion, too, in this nation today. You know, we're seeing the immorality in this nation. We're seeing how this nation is no longer blessed. And maybe this will change with our current administration. Maybe. Maybe some of it will change. Who knows? But certainly what we see in this nation is not reflective of Yahweh's word. It's not. Now, we see a similar example to this of Judah in 2 Kings 25. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And this is a reference to the Babylonian exile and what happened to Judah. It says there in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the reign, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged or attacked, unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city." You see, what they would do is they would circle the city so no one could leave, no one could come out, no one could find food. This is how they would often conquer a city. They would just simply surround it and wait until the city starved. It says, "In the fourth month of the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate." They had no choice at that point, no food. "Between two walls, which is by the king's garden." Now the Chaldees are the Babylonians, same thing. It says, "were against the city round about," so they were all around the city, no escape. It says, "the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees or the Babylonians pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him." So no defense, just the king and his sons. "So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. In the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of Yahweh," he burnt the temple, "in the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire." Now, again, this is very similar to what we saw with the 10 northern tribes, but this time, as we see here, it's not Assyria, it's Babylon. Remember that the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and we're going to find who conquered the Babylonians here real soon. But this is Babylon, and this is their destruction of the city of Jerusalem, as we find here. Now, we see the reason why this occurred. Scripture shows here that this happened simply because, like Israel before them, they refused to follow Yahweh, as we find within Scripture. So, as we see here, Babylon destroyed the nation of Judah. During this time, they captured the king. They then took the king to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And when they came to the king, Nebuchadnezzar then killed his sons first. And then he removed the eyes of Zedekiah. Now, what do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar removed Zedekiah's sight only after the murder of his sons? He wanted this to be the last thing Zedekiah would ever remember, would ever see. You know, in addition to this horrible act, we also see here that the Babylonians came back later, destroyed the temple, burned the king's house, burned every great man's house, did utterly consumed the city of Jerusalem because, again, they defied Almighty Yahweh. You know, even though it certainly deserving in many ways, this is certainly an example of how they, again, suffered. You know, what's amazing is that some of those of Judah who escaped, you know, we know that they went into Egypt and other places, and We see that in Scripture that they continued worshiping false mighty ones. As we see in Jeremiah 7 and 44, they worshiped the Queen of Heaven, which, by the way, is also known as Ishtar or Easter. Now, we know from Jeremiah that he condemned, Yahweh condemned this worship. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 44, it says there that they could not or no longer use Yahweh's name because they refused to honor him as he instructed within his word. So they were not permitted to, and even today, some Jews will refer to this episode for the reason for not using the name. Now, like Egypt, though, after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, we know historically that Yahweh delivered, through his divine providence provision again, the people of the Jews out from Babylonian bondage. He did this through the Persians. The Persians conquered the Babylonians. After the Persians conquered the Babylonians, they allowed Judah to, for the most part, live a life of freedom. Now, all this changed, though, with a man named Haman. Many of us know the story. We see it in Esther 3, verse 5. I want to read just a few verses here. Chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. It says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus," or Xerxes is the king that he's normally called by Xerxes, "even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur," that is the lot, that's how they would do it, "before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar." And Adar is the 12th month in the Hebrew calendar. So who was these men, Haman and Mordecai? Well, Haman was the king's right-hand man. Ahasuerus is his right-hand man. So as you can imagine, Haman had a lot of prestige. He had a lot of pull within the Persian Empire. What about Mordecai? Well, Mordecai was a Jew. He was living in the Persian Empire. And as we see here, he disdained Haman. He refused to bow down to this man. And that just upset Haman. He could not deal with Mordecai's insurrection, his refusal to show him honor. So as a result here, we find that Mordecai, or Haman, I should say, sought to kill not only Mordecai, but also the entire Jewish people. He sought to kill every Jew within the Persian Empire. Now, who was Esther? We're reading from Esther real quick. Who was Esther? Well, Esther, she was a Jew who would later become the queen of Persia. The only problem was, except for Mordecai, no one knew who Esther really was. She deceived the king into believing that she was Babylonian, not Jewish. Even though the Jews were, for the most part, free, the Jews were still sort of viewed as second class. So they typically would not reveal who they were in positions of this caliber. So she deceived the king. No one knew, again, except Mordecai. Now, matter of fact, her real name was not even Esther. It was Hadassah. I always like the name Hadassah. It's a nice name. Hadassah is a nice Jewish name. We see here that even though the Jews were in bondage, again, they did not really have complete freedom. Now, to make a long story short, Esther eventually revealed to the king Haman's plot, his plan, and to destroy not only, of course, Haman did not realize Esther was a Jewish, was a surprise to him, but he revealed Haman's plot to the king, and after that we know that Haman was charged with treason, and Mordecai then was given Haman's position. And after that, we know that through Haman, or through Mordecai and through Esther, that they saved the Jewish people. This is actually the origin of the Jewish festival known as Purim, by the way. Purim or Purim. This is where it all started. The protection, the deliverance that we find in this book. Now, what's important is this. If not for Yahweh's intervention through Mordecai and through Esther or Hadassah, the Jewish people here would have been wiped out. There's no way the Jews could have defended themselves with the decree that Haman put in place. It wasn't until Mordecai and Esther came along and devised a plan that saved the Jews. If not for this, literally, this would have been an ancient Holocaust. And I know many people don't focus or talk about the story of Esther, but it really is important because, again, if not for this queen of Persia, this Jew, the Jewish people may not certainly exist as they do now. Now, we also know eventually that the Persian Empire fell to another great empire, and this was the Greeks under Alexander the Great. He conquered the Persians. We also know that when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four separate dynasties or kingdoms, and as divided as four generals. Now, one of these empires was the Seleucid Empire. We want to focus on this, the Seleucid Empire. It was a kingdom that was given control over Syria and Babylon, so the Middle East for the most part, including the area of Judea. Now, probably the most well-known king with the Seleucid Empire was a man named Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Some say Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. That's a lot easier to say, but it's not really accurate. Antiochus the Fourth, that's who he was. Epiphanes was a title. G-O-D manifest. I mean, this guy really thought a lot of himself. G-O-D manifest. He gave himself that title after becoming king. So Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, again, G-O-D manifest is what Epiphanes means. So during his reign, the Jews really suffered horrifically. I mean, you know, there's really few other times the Jews suffered as bad as they did under this man's rule. It really is just horrible. I want to read just one account. You know, you can give an entire message on the Maccabees and what happened during this time, but I want to read from 1 Maccabees 1:43 through 53. It says there, and all the Gentiles accepted the command of the king. Now listen to what this command was. It says, many even from Israel gladly adopted his religion. This is the Grecian religion. This is a religion of, again, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. All the polytheistic garbage that he pushed on those of his empire. We see here that even some from Israel, the Jews, gladly adopted his religion. You see, there were some Jews who did not want to fight. It wasn't worth it. It says, they sacrificed to idols and profaned the Sabbath. And the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land. In other words, it wasn't found in Scripture. It was in contradiction to the Bible. To forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the sanctuary. To profane the Sabbaths and feasts. And to defile the sanctuary and the priests. To build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols. To sacrifice, listen, swine of all things, swine and unclean animals, and to leave their sons uncircumcised. So they had to do this. Understand, this was not an option. This was not something they could choose to do or not to do. They had to do this. They had to profane the Sabbath, to profane the feast days, to leave their sons uncircumcised, which was the token, as we know, of a believer back then. Goes on to say they were to make themselves abominable by every unclean and profane, so that they should forget the law and change all the ordinances. And whosoever does not obey the command of the king shall what? Shall die. Again, it was not an option. This was a mandatory law. And for those who did not obey, did not listen to the king, the result was certain death. In such words, he wrote to his whole kingdom. And he appointed inspectors over all the people and commanded the cities of Judah to offer sacrifice. And this was not, by the way, sacrifice as we find in Scripture. This was profane sacrifice. It says, many of the people, every one who forsook the law, joined them. This is Israel. And they died, and they did evil in the land. They drove Israel into hiding in every place of refuge they had. Now, before we delve into the story, I want to say this real quick about the book of Maccabees. We don't believe the book of Maccabees is inspired. We don't believe it is part of the Bible, but we do believe it's an important historical book. Provides a lot of good history on the people of Israel, the people of Judah, especially during the Seleucid time frame, the Seleucid era. So a great, great historical book from that perspective. And here we see in this book the suffering. And I mean, I could read stories upon stories of how they suffered mothers and children. It's just amazing the cruel acts of violence we see in this book, what this man was capable of. Well, as we see here, Antiochus outlawed the Jewish faith and did everything he could to profane Yahweh's word. He commanded against the Sabbath, the feast days, circumcision, and anybody who defied that would die. There was, again, no option here to obey Yahweh or not obey Yahweh. You either, if you obeyed Yahweh, you would die, and if you disobeyed, certainly your salvation was in jeopardy. So what would they do? Where many fled, as we find, and many died, as we know. We see that he literally sacrificed pigs and other unclean animals. Matter of fact, many scholars say that this is one fulfillment of the abomination of desolation was by Antiochus Epiphanes, that he was a type or forerunner of the anti-messiahs, as I believe as well. I believe that there certainly that he was one fulfillment, and we know that prophecy is often dual, where this is an example of a dual prophecy. Antiochus is a type of the anti-messiah. When you look at how this man persecuted the Jews, it's no wonder why people view him in this way. Matter of fact, rabbinic sources simply often refer to this man as simply the wicked. They don't even use Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus IV. They just simply refer to him as the wicked for all the atrocities that he committed on the people of Judah. So what was this man's motivation? Why was he so insistent that his empire follow these Grecianized pagan practices? Or you see, he viewed the Greek or the Hellenistic culture as superior to all others. And for that reason, again, as we see here, he forced it upon all those within his empire. Did not matter what you were, did not matter what faith you were, you would adopt this Hellenistic way of life. Rightfully so, as we see here, many Jews did not. They realized that this faith, this religion, this paganism was incompatible with the Bible. Now, because of this resistance, Antiochus made war on the people of Judah. And again, I could read story after story that would just disgust you, of mothers having to sacrifice their children in horrible ways simply because they refused to do something like eating a piece of pork. There's one story, I won't go into all the whole story, but she lost her entire family simply because they refused to eat a piece of pork. Because of this, again, many people died. In one example, in one three-day battle alone, 40,000 Jews died. 40,000 more were taken into slavery. 80,000 Jews in all, one battle. Now, we know historically that the Jews rebelled under Simon Maccabeus, established what is now known as the Hasmonean dynasty, and it existed between 140 and 63 BC. So again, the Jews won their freedom against impossible odds. So Yahweh, through this time, through his divine, again, provision, delivered the Jewish people from this tyrannical rule of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, this man that thought he was God himself. Now, in addition to Antiochus, the Jews also suffered during the time of Rome and really even after. Just amazing. It's amazing how often the Jews have suffered in the last 2,000 years. I want to give you a quick overview of how the Jews suffered through this modern age. And we're going to be reading from a Journey into the Holocaust.com. And normally, we wouldn't read this many slides, but because it's important to understand the full scope of what the Jews suffered in the last 2,000 years, I think it's worthwhile doing. So if I'm going to call forth brothers Ryan and Javon, you're going to fall asleep if I do this. So I'm not going to read all six slides to you. But again, normally I wouldn't do this, but it's very, very important that we understand the full scope of how the Jews have suffered. I read this list, by the way, the first time I found this list, I read this list, and I was shocked. I was shocked to find how often and how horribly the Jews have suffered throughout the ages. You know, we know about the Holocaust. We know about, again, Antiochus. We know about many, many of the times they've been exiled, they've been murdered. But this list really gives you, again, the full scope of what they have suffered. So, are you ready? Yes, yeah, so you're going to rotate. Ryan's going to go first. He's going to start with 70 CE. I have this on the slide, but they were kind enough to read this for me. So, Ryan, why don't you start us out?
Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, over 1 million Jews killed and 97,000 taken into slavery and captivity, many others scattered.
And that was in year 70, if you list the year as well. No, go read the entire slide, and then Javon will do the other slide.
In 132 Common Era, the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Bar Kokhba was a false messiah. It caused the deaths of 500,000 Jews. Thousands were sold into slavery or taken into captivity. Judaism no longer recognized as a legal religion. Israel as a nation was totally destroyed. In 135 Common Era, serious Roman persecution of the Jews began. Jews were forbidden from practicing circumcision, reading the Torah, eating unleavened bread at Passover, etc. 315, Constantine the Great published the Edict of Milan, which extended religious tolerance to Christians. Jews lost many rights with this edict. In 379, Theodosius the Great permitted the destruction of synagogues if they served any type of religious purpose. In 589, the Third Council of Toledo in Spain ordered that children born of marriage between Jews and Christians be baptized by force. A policy of forced conversion of all Jews was initiated. Thousands of Jews fled. Thousands of other Jews converted.
613, very serious persecution began in Spain. Jews were given the options of either leaving Spain or converting to Christianity. Jewish children over 7 years of age were taken from their parents and given a Christian education. 722, in Constantinople, Jews were forced to convert to Christianity. 855, Jews exiled from Italy. 1096, the first crusade was launched. Although the prime goal of the crusades was to liberate Jerusalem from the Muslims, Jews were a second target. In Germany, in the cities along the Rhine River alone, 12,000 Jews were killed. This persecution and slaughter continued for 8 additional crusades until the year 1272. 1121, Jews driven out of Flanders, now part of Belgium. They were neither to return nor to be tolerated until they repented of the guilt of killing the Messiah. 1181, French King Philip banished the Jews from his domain. They were permitted to sell all movable possessions, but the permanent possessions, such as land and houses, reverted to the king.
1189, Jews were persecuted in England. The crown claimed all Jewish possessions. Many homes belonging to the Jewish families were burned. In 1215, at the Fourth Lateran Church Council, canon laws were passed requiring that Jews and Muslims shall wear a special dress. Later, it was decreed that they also had to wear an oval badge. This was to enable them to be easily distinguished from Christians. This practice later spread to other countries. In 1229, the Spanish Inquisition begins. Later in 1252, Pope Innocent IV authorizes the use of torture by the inquisitors against Jews and other apostates. In 1290, Edward I banishes the Jews from England. 16,000 Jews were forced to leave the country. In 1298, persecution of the Jews in Franconia, Bavaria, and Austria. In 140 Jewish communities were destroyed, and more than 100,000 Jews were killed over a six-month period. In 1306, 100,000 Jews are exiled from France. They left the country with only the clothes on their backs and food for one day.
1348, as the Black Death raged in Europe, Jews were blamed for causing the plague by poisoning wells. About 5,000 Jews were burned alive at the stake. In Bavaria alone, 12,000 Jews perished. Near Tours, an immense trench was dug, filled with blazing wood, and in a single day, 160 Jews were burned. 1391, Jewish persecutions begin in Seville and in 70 other Jewish communities throughout Spain. Jews were cruelly massacred and their bodies dismembered. 1394, Jews were exiled for the second time from France. 1434, Jewish men in Augsburg had to sew yellow buttons to their clothes. Jews were forced to wear a long undergarment, an overcoat with a yellow patch, bells, and tall pointed yellow hats with a large button. 1492, Jews were given the choice of being baptized as Christians or be banished from Spain. 300,000 left Spain penniless. Many migrated to Portugal and Turkey, where they were later tortured, imprisoned, and killed. Others converted to Christianity, but often continued to practice Judaism in secret.
1497, Jews were banished from Portugal. 20,000 Jews left the country rather than be baptized as Christians. Many others became slaves. 1540, Jews were exiled from Naples, Italy. 1543, Martin Luther published a pamphlet entitled On Jews and Their Lies. Europe was especially rife with anti-Jewish sentiment. Luther added fuel to the fire by asking the question, what shall we do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? He recommended that houses of Jews be razed and destroyed and their religious books burned. This pamphlet and his later anti-Semitic writings, Annals of the Jews, paved the way theologically for Hitler and the Nazis in Germany. 1582, Jews were expelled from Holland. 1915, 600,000 Jews were forcibly moved from the western borders of Russia towards the interior, and 100,000 died of exposure or starvation. 1920, the defeat of Germany in World War I and the continuing economic difficulties were blamed in that country on the Jewish influence.
1933, Hitler rises to Chancellor of Germany. The Nazi era begins. 1935, the Nazis pass the Nuremberg Laws restricting citizenship to those of German or related blood. Jews become stateless. 1938, the Night of Broken Glass, November 9th through the 10th. Mobs attack Jews, killing and injuring hundreds. 2,000 synagogues burned. 7,500 Jewish businesses destroyed. 30,000 Jews arrested and sent to concentration camps. Hitler brought back century-old church law, ordering all Jews to wear a yellow Star of David as identification. A few hundred thousand Jews are allowed to leave Germany after they turned over all of their assets to the government. 1939, the Holocaust. The systematic extermination of Jews in Germany and Europe begins. The process did not end until 1945, with the conclusion of World War II. Some 6 million Jews, including 1.5 million children, were systematically exterminated simply because they were Jews.
Thank you. You know, I think seeing that list, and again, before seeing that list, I did not fully myself understand how the Jews have suffered throughout the last 2,000 years, whether it be under Christianity, whether it be under Islam. We've seen many, many examples of them being expelled, driven out, mass murdered. It really is a shame. But you know, nothing compares to how they suffered under the Nazi regime of Adolf Hitler. During this time, 6 million Jews were slaughtered, 1.5 million of those being children. For simply being Jews and nothing else, they were not guilty of any crime. They had not committed any act of tyranny simply because of who they were. You know, words cannot even begin to describe the atrocities committed under Hitler and under his regime. The enormities done by the Nazis were beyond inhumane. And I'm not going to get into what happened and how it happened, but believe me, it was inhumane. It's amazing. You know, it's amazing. Somehow they rationalized this. They saw it as okay. And the people, they went along with it. I want to share with you a quote. This is from Eliezer Weisel, a Holocaust survivor, which passed away this last year. And here's what he says after enduring the torment of the Holocaust, the nightmare. He says, "Never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, which has turned my life into one long night, seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw burned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget the nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my G.O.D. and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as G.O.D. himself. Never." You know, I don't believe it's possible for us to really understand the agony, the anguish, that the Jews suffered under the Holocaust. As we see from this man's testimony, the images and sounds that he saw and heard forever tortured him, and it was a reminder of what he saw. The psychological and emotional impact of what the Jews suffered during this time is just incomprehensible. We can't even understand it. As bad as this time it was, though, there's one thing we do know scripturally. Yahshua said that the Great Tribulation will even be worse. Yahshua said that no time will be as great as we will see during the end of this age, at the end of this age. And this is why we must, as believers, I believe, have a faith that is solid in the one we worship. Because like the Jews in the Holocaust, we too can suffer like this. I do believe that the anti-Messiah, the man of sin, he's going to employ these same tactics. He's going to do what he can to discourage, to kill, to massacre, to remove any influence of believers in the latter days. If this day comes upon us, will we have the strength to remain strong? Will we stay true to the faith? Or will we forfeit it, as some of the Jews did during the persecution of Antiochus? And I'm sure some will forfeit their faith. You know, Scripture says, talks about a great falling away. It says, if possible, even the elect could be deceived. Now, you would think that these nations, guilty of these recent, and it is really fairly recent, these recent atrocities, that they would have learned a lesson. But, you know, the truth is, we're seeing a rise in hatred for the Jews in this present age. It really is amazing. Again, 6 million Jews exterminated just a few decades ago. And it seems like Europe and many of the nations have forgotten this. Even 9/11, what we're seeing in this, it really is amazing. But we're seeing a rise in anti-Semitism, a rise in, again, hatred. I want to share with you an article, part of an article. This is the article title is Muslim Migrants Fan European Anti-Semitism. It's from the Huffington Post, March 10th, 2006. Says migrants stemming into Europe, these are Muslim, obviously, Middle Eastern, from the Middle East are bringing with them the virulent anti-Semitism which is erupting from Scandinavia to France to Germany. I don't think it is the 1930s. I don't see boxcars arriving, said Ira Foreman, special envoy to monitor and combat anti-Semitism at the U.S. State Department. But the smaller Jewish communities will disappear. This is now. We're talking about the present age. The Jews are disappearing in Europe. And far-flung forces such as Norway, Sweden, and Greece, some of these communities have existed for more than 2,000 years. Will all of the incoming refugees and migrants fleeing Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, and other Muslim lands may not hold anti-Jewish views, an extremely large number do, simply as a result of being raised in places where anti-Jewish vitriol is poured out in TV, newspapers, schools, and mosques. The future of our civilization is at risk, said a French expert speaking at a Georgetown University conference February 29th in Washington, D.C. If governments cannot protect their Jews, who can it protect? There is no future for Jews in Europe. This is right now, present day, said the chief rabbi of Brussels, shortly after the killing of some 130 people in Paris. This threat to Jewish communities in Europe comes from three sides. Traditional right-wing neo-Nazi groups, leftists siding with Arab and anti-Zionist complaints, and the new juggernaut of anti-Semitic feelings. More than a million Arab and Muslim migrants last year, another 100,000 so far this year. They come from countries where hatred of Jews is part of the culture. European Jews are going into exile rapidly in recent months. Thousands are moving to Israel, England, and the United States, seeking safety to raise their families without fear. So we see here that anti-Semitism, that hatred for the Jews is very much alive today. This is not something in the late 30s or 40s that we saw during the Holocaust. This is today. This is now. The persecution, the anti-Semitism, the hatred that we see in the world for the Jews. Now, this article attributes this hatred to three things. Number one, the traditional neo-Nazi groups that are still very much prevalent in Europe. The liberals who favor the Arabs and Palestinians. And by the way, we have the same problem here in this nation. There are many leftists, many liberals who disdain the Jewish people in this nation. All the Muslim immigrants going into Europe is also impacting this hatred of the Jewish people. So, you know, and that's something no one talks about is how these Islamic nations, they teach hatred for the Jews in the school. It's within books, within Saudi Arabia. Supposedly Saudi Arabia is a friend to the U.S. And yet you look at their books and they're teaching hatred and how their children should hate the Jews. And they wonder why there's no peace. Or you see, the thing is, they don't want peace. They say they want peace. Reality is they don't want peace. You know, I believe that the root of this hatred is motivated by none other than Satan the devil. I think this anti-Semitism, the hatred we see for the Jews, at the core is demonic. It really is. Now, here recently, we also saw the UN pass a resolution condemning Israel for supposedly occupying Palestinian territories. Now, this includes the West Bank, the Eastern Jerusalem, which, by the way, Eastern Jerusalem, for those who don't know, this includes the Temple Mount and the Wailing Wall, the most sacred location for the Jews, and yet it doesn't belong to the Jews. It's just really a shame. Well, here's an excerpt from resolution. It says, and this is a three-page, I believe, resolution, but here's two paragraphs. This says, reaffirms that the establishment of Israel of settlements in the Palestinian territory occupied since 1967. That was a six-day war, by the way. Six-day war. We'll talk a little bit about that just in a moment. Including east of Jerusalem. You see, they slipped that in. It wasn't enough to simply say Palestinian territories referring to the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. They had to slip that in. East Jerusalem has no legal validity, and it constitutes a flagrant violation under international law and a major obstacle to the achievement of a two-state, which I'm against anyway. It's Israel's land. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Two-state solution and a just, lasting, and comprehensive peace. These people are fooling. It's not going to bring any peace. Anyway, it goes on to say, reiterates this demand that Israel immediately completely cease all settlement activities in the occupied Palestinian territories, West Bank mainly, including East Jerusalem. There it is again, and that it fully respect all of its legal obligations in this regard. Ever since the Six-Day War in 1967, and Israel seizing control of the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, East Jerusalem, and the Golan Heights, many nations, including the UN, have seen this as occupied land, not legitimate, does not belong to the Jews. And for this reason, they want this land to be returned and a two-state policy to arise. By the way, here's a land. You can sort of see here's the Golan Heights. They took this from Syria, took this from Jordan, took this from Egypt. Of course, they gave that back to Egypt. But that's the land in dispute, mainly the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights. This is a land that the UN is saying that they're occupying. And by the way, the West Bank here, there's Jerusalem. So East Jerusalem would also fall under this area. So they're saying that this is occupied territory, should be returned, or they should not be occupying this. And basically, it should go to the Palestinians for this two-state solution. But again, keep in mind that this is also Eastern Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall, everything that is precious to the Jews. The problem is, you know, they say this is going to bring peace. The reality is it's not going to bring peace. It's only going to bring more hatred and, more than anything, insecurity for the Jews. Think about it. The Jews, they've tried to give the Gaza Strip over. They've tried to give the West Bank over. Every time they do this, the Arabs, they attack. They attack. It's not going to bring peace. It's going to bring more insecurity. You know, one of the most frustrating things about this resolution, though, and many of you know this, maybe all of you know this, but we allowed this to happen. The Obama administration allowed this resolution to go through as is. You see, we could have stopped it. The United States has veto power within the UN. We can veto any resolution, but we chose to let it go through. And in the process, we really condemned Israel as a nation. And it's not something, this was the first time, to my knowledge anyway, in the history of this nation that we condemned Israel through this UN process. Now, thankfully, I believe we have a new administration that hopefully will be a better support to the land of Israel. I believe, actually, Trump and Netanyahu's meeting this week, and hopefully we're going to see that. Matter of fact, is I hope, you know, they're talking about moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and I guess it's been the policy of America for a long time now, but I hope Trump does it. I hope they move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, because that's going to show that from our perspective, our perspective, that legitimately belongs to them. Now, when it comes to anti-Semitism and this hatred for the Jews, what do we find prophetically? What do we find prophetically? You know, we see the same trend prophetically. It really is amazing. Historically, all the way back in Exodus, all the way through the last 2,000 years, and it's not going to end because we see it prophetically. An example of this is found in Psalms 83. It says, they have come, said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacle of Edom, and the Ishmaelites, and Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. In this psalm, we find 10 nations who will form a confederacy for one sole purpose, and that is to wipe out Israel. Now, one of the things we need to ask is, has this already happened? Or according to most historians, there's no history of this occurring. There's no evidence of a coalition of these 10 nations ever getting together, forming any type of alliance. This means then that this is likely prophetic. This is likely prophetic of the future. You know, we know that Daniel in Revelation, it speaks of 10 kings. 10 kings who will rule with the anti-Messiah. Matter of fact, in Revelation 17, we find there that they're going to give their power and their authority to the beast. But they're going to rule with the beast. They're going to rule with the anti-Messiah. Well, you know, I believe that these 10 kings mentioned here in Psalms 83 are more than likely the 10 kings also mentioned in Revelation and also in Daniel. It's the same thing. It's too much of a coincidence. Now, where are these nations located today? Do we know? Do we know where these nations are in this present age? Or we do. We actually show this in the Restoration Study Bible. Here's what we explain there. It says Edom represents the southern Jordan. The Ishmaelites represents the Arab people collectively. The Hagarenes, this would be Egypt. Gebel would be Lebanon. Ammon would be northern Jordan. Amalek would be the Sinai Peninsula. Philistines, the Gaza Strip, Tyre, Lebanon, Asher, Syria, and Iraq. And the children of Lot, this would represent Jordan. Now, there are some different scholars and historians that will identify different nations. But here's what everybody shares in common. What they all share in common is that these nations today are all Middle Eastern Muslim Islamic nations. So we find here that in the future, that 10 Middle Eastern Islamic nations will form a confederacy for one purpose, and again, that's to destroy Israel, to wipe Israel from the face of this earth. Now, we know this won't happen. I want to close with one more passage, and this also is prophetic. I always like to close, if I can, on a positive note. Zechariah 14, we find also calamity, but we find hope and Yahweh's deliverance. It says there, behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You know, I explained this in my last message. We looked at this when we spoke about Armageddon. Where the day of Yahweh here symbolizes Armageddon, symbolizes the end time battle, symbolizes the day of Yahshua's second coming. We know that on this day all the armies of the earth will gather to one place. and that is Jerusalem. All the armies of the earth will come against this one city. And we find here that they will have some success. They will capture the city, but this will be short-lived. Joshua is going to come back. He's going to fight against these nations, against these armies. He will overcome. You know, further down in the passage of Zechariah, he prophesies that Joshua is going to strike all the armies with a plague, a devastating plague. Their skin will literally melt away as they stand looking in disbelief at the return of the Messiah. You see, he will defend his people. And as we know from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when this happens, Joshua is going to bring back the people of Israel to their own land. What an amazing thing. Now, Ezekiel talks about bringing back the two sticks. He's going to reunite the people of Israel and also with the people of Judah. And it says there that they're going to dwell in safety. They're going to dwell in peace. We also see from the word that David will rule over them. David will be under Joshua the Messiah. He's going to rule over again. The great King David rule over the people of Israel. So even though we know that they've suffered horribly for the last, almost 4,000 years, there is coming a day when they will find relief, when they won't be suffered, they won't be hunted, they won't be exiled, they won't be sent into bondage. They're going to find safety, they're going to find peace, and they're going to have blessings that they can't even imagine. I want to summarize what we've heard today. Number one, again, Israel has a very long history of persecution, something we should all keep in mind. They've suffered by the hands of the Egyptians, by the hands of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Persians, as we saw, the Seleucid Empire, the Romans, of course, the Nazi Germany, many, many others. Now, with the exception of the Assyrians, the Jewish people, they've miraculously survived. As Mark Twain again said within his quote, it's amazing that they even exist. They can outlive everybody. They can outlive every great nation in the history of this world. They have come and they are gone, but the Jews remain. And you know, it's not the Jews. It's not they're special in the sense that they've done this themselves. Yahweh, through his divine provision, through his divine providence, has made sure that his people, again, have continued on as we see in this present age. But we also, as we've talked about, we see this hatred in this modern age. And I believe that this, too, is prophesied within Yahweh's word, that this hatred, this persecution, this anti-Semitism will continue into the latter days with the man of sin and the 10 kings. We see it today again through the UN. So this we continue to see this hatred of the Jews. But again, there's coming a day, a greater day, a better day, that they're going to be saved, they're going to be safe, and they're going to dwell with Yahshua the Messiah. You know, as Yahweh's people, I think it's important that we support the Jews. I know they're not perfect. You know, you go to the land of Israel, you can point out a lot of things that they're doing wrong. And I know that. But I also believe scripturally that Yahweh also always has a place in his heart for the Jews. I believe that he will always defend the Jews. I believe that he will always ensure that the Jews succeed. I believe that he will always ensure that they are never removed, as so many would like to see. You know, as Yahweh promised Abraham, he said there that, he says, those who curse you, I'm going to curse. Those who bless you, I'm going to bless. I believe that this same promise also applies to the Jewish people. And that's why it's important that we bless the Jewish people, that we support them. Because if not, I believe this promise of a curse certainly is applicable to us. So again, I would encourage everyone here, all those listening, to support the Jewish people, to realize how they've suffered, to keep them in prayer, because they are the apple of Yahweh's eye. And no matter what happens, there will always be, I believe, that apple. Remember, as we find even in prophecy, Yahshua's not coming back here in mid-Missouri. He's not coming back to Europe. He's going right back to the city of Jerusalem, where he's going to defend, it says, the people of Judah, the people of Benjamin. And in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, it says that the people of Judah will look up at that moment and mourn for him, the Messiah, as one mourns for his only son. Yahweh loves the Jewish people, so should we. May Yahweh bless you.